And now would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 5 and read all the way down through verse 24. So it'll be to your profit, I think, to read with me. Rather lengthy reading, but the entire lesson will be in this passage. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, whom they all heeded from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they regarded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was astonished or was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you. You have thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and in bondage to iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." That's the reading of Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. I can still remember in high school when I was taking algebra. I appreciate Joe because he teaches things like algebra. I hated algebra. And I wasn't the best student in the class either. And probably a lot of it was my attitude, but nonetheless, algebra was definitely not, you know, one of my favorite subjects. It's way, way down on the list. But I wanted to make good grades because I planned to go to college and be a school teacher. And so that included in algebra. And I would read through all those, you know, theorems and stuff like that. That may not be in algebra, but all those equations and so forth. Joe assures me it's not. So I told you I didn't remember much about it. It might as well have been written in Greek for me getting anything out of it. But there was something that saved my bacon. Over in the back of the book were the sample problems. Did you ever turn to the back of the book in math and look at the sample problems? That saved me as far as making a passing grade in algebra. Turn to the back of the book and look at the sample problems and scratch my head, try to figure out how that sample problem went with this equation that they had over here. And eventually, it would dawn through my thick skull enough that I could pass the test and I could get through algebra. Now that's the value of examples. Examples clarify or make clear things that otherwise would be very difficult to understand. Now there is lots of disagreement among religious people, and including among brethren, concerning the relationship of Christians to sin. What happens when a Christian sins? Now, if you were of the Baptist persuasion, you would say nothing happens. Once saved, always saved. But even some of the brethren kind of have a modified form of that. They would say, well, if you sin in ignorance, then the blood of Christ continuously and constantly cleanses you from that. And so you don't have to worry about those sins. Or they might say that the righteous life of Christ is thrown over you like a mantle. That's called imputed righteousness. And God won't see your sins. He just sees the life of Christ that's imputed to you. And that's barred from the denominator. There's all kinds of theories. And I'll tell you right now, I have studied those, and they can get just about as complicated as those algebra problems, or even algebra 2 or college. They get really tough to wade through all the reasoning that men go through. But I'm thankful that there's a sample page in the Bible, in the New Testament. That sample page or sample section of the New Testament is the book of Acts. And pretty much every principle that's taught over in the letters of the New Testament, you find examples that clarify those principles that are taught when you go to the book of Acts. And you can read through the stories in the book of Acts, and those principles become very clear and easy to understand. And I believe that's what we have with the example of Simon, who had been a sorcerer, but the time I want to look at him, he's a former sorcerer who has become a disciple of Christ, and he sinned. And the question is, well, what happened to him as the result? And so I'm going to put it in the form of a question that is a loaded question. I admit it's a loaded question. And it may sound like, well, now that ought to be an easy question. And it is easy, but maybe not the way you think it should be answered. But here's the question. Will just one little sin cause an otherwise faithful child of God to be lost? Now that's a tough question, isn't it? Now you can go through all kinds of reasoning with men, but let's go to the sample page of the book. Let's go to the book of Acts and let's see what actually happened. When a man, and I believe I can show that otherwise he was a faithful man, and he sinned, and what happened to him as the result? Well, let's begin by looking at Simon's situation. In the first place, at the time we're going to be talking about Simon, Simon was a saved man. Now, we've already studied about, we read about Simon back in verses 5 through 11, that he was a sorcerer, and he had amazed, he astonished the people of Samaria by his he was a magician. That's what a sorcerer was. He was a magician. And he worked magical tricks that amazed people. And the way people would do this, the way that there was actually a sorcerer's guild in the ancient times, and they had tricks that they could teach each other. But if you wanted a really good magician to teach you a really clever trick, you had to pay him money for him to do that. And it depended on how good the trick was at amazing people and getting money for him as to how much you'd have to pay to learn that trick. So that was a part of the magician's guild. And so Simon undoubtedly had paid to learn a lot of tricks, and he was very good at it. He amazed a lot of people, and he had deceived them into thinking that he got that power from God, when all it was magical tricks like somebody do on TV today. Just sleight of hand trick, you know, the hand quicker than the eye type of stuff. And so that's all. But nevertheless, Simon and the other Samaritans heard the preaching of Philip. And they not only heard his preaching, Philip was an inspired evangelist who was able to work miracles. And Philip worked great miracles among them, and they could see the difference between sleight of hand tricks and really miracles, real miracles that came from God. And so in Acts 8 verse 12, when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now they did what God tells people to do in the New Testament to be saved. They believed and they were baptized. But I want you to see that Simon did the same thing the other Samaritans did. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, that's in the intensive. This is emphasizing that Simon believed just like the others did. Whatever said about the others believing is equally true of Simon. You can't say the other Samaritans were saved and Simon was lost because he did the same thing the rest of them. That is, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, so he believed and he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He couldn't explain how Philip could do those miracles. He had met the Lord's requirements for the forgiveness of sins, just like the other Samaritans had. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, when Jesus gave the great commission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he told them what they were to preach. This is verse 16 of Mark chapter 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves, who does not believe, will be condemned. And so Simon had done, the other Samaritans had done, exactly what Jesus said people must do in order to be saved. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. They had believed, they had been baptized, they were saved. Now, by the way, we stop right now and say, if anybody in this audience has not done that, that's how you're saved in the New Testament age, after the giving of the Great Commission. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God upon repentance of your sins, confession of your faith, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you become a child of God. You have the hope of life eternal. Simon did that. The other Samaritans did that. And in fact, concerning Simon, there is more said concerning his faithfulness than is said of the other Samaritans. Now, back in verse 13, Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. It says he continued with Philip. Now, Philip, of course, was preaching the truth, and Simon doing the right thing. He was being Philip's shadow. He was going everywhere Philip went to hear what he had to say and to see what he did. That word continued in Acts 8, verse 13, in the original Greek, is the same word found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It is talking about the faithfulness of the disciples in Jerusalem. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that phrase, continued steadfastly, is exactly the same in the original as the one word continued in Acts 8, verse 13. So Simon continued steadfastly. Now, he was doing the right thing. He was being with that preacher, hearing what he had to say, seeing what he did. There's more said concerning Simon's faithfulness than is said of the rest of the Samaritans, but Simon sinned. In Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice carefully now. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He tried to buy the miraculous power, the power that the apostles alone had. By the way, this is a passage that I would use to show that it takes an apostle to impart the ability to work spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts. Even though Philip was an inspired evangelist and worked great miracles, he couldn't do that. They had to have apostles come down from Jerusalem and lay their hands on them for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit miraculously and be able to work spiritual gifts. And that was indeed wonderful for Simon to see. You can imagine Simon thinking, boy, if I make a lot of money off of these magical tricks, imagine what I could do if I could impart that kind of power. Imagine how much money somebody paid me to be able to do the things these folks are doing, casting out demons and healing lame people. My goodness, about what kind of money could be made from that. And so Simon was tempted to fall back into this former life of buying and selling tricks, looking upon the miraculous power from God as though it were a trick, a magical trick, lowering the power of the Holy Spirit to a commodity to be bought and sold. And so Simon sinned when he did that. Now, what was the result of Simon sinning? Well, Simon fell. And this is, I believe, once and for all proves that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. And notice what happened. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Sometimes people think that I preach too hard, but I'm going to tell you, I've never preached as hard to any audience as Peter preached to Simon right there. I don't remember saying things as harsh. Now, I may have sometimes, but I don't recall saying things as harsh to any individual as Peter said to Simon. But Peter did that in love, and Simon needed to hear that. Simon, you're perishing. Your money perished with you. I don't believe he's talking about physical perishing. Your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with the money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive, and notice carefully there in verse 23, I perceive, now this is the New King James, you're poisoned by iniquity and in the bitterness of that. There's, in fact, I'm having a hard time saying the New King James because I like the Old King James better, which says, and by the way, the Old King James and, which is the same as the New American Standard and the same as the English Standard Version, I have that in your notes. It says you're in the gall of bitterness. And that is the literal translation rather than poisoned by bitterness. Poisoned by bitterness is a secondary meaning of that, which is possible, but I think the primary meaning, the literal meaning fits just fine, so I prefer the Old King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, where it says you're in the gall of bitterness. There's not anything more bitter than gall. If you're cutting up a chicken, you cut into the gall that spills on the meat, what do you do with that meat? Now, that meat's ruined it. It's too bitter to eat. It's the most bitter substance there is. And if you say, spiritually, Simon, you are in the gall of bitterness, you're saying, Simon, you are in as bitter a spiritual condition as a man can get himself into. And he says, you're in the bondage of, you are bound, you are a slave of sin. That's what he's saying. Here's a man who's a child of God. He's been born again. He's bought with the blood of Christ. And this man sinned, and Peter said, you are in as bitter a spiritual condition as a man can get himself into, and you are the slave of sin. Don't tell me about the theoretical impossibility of falling from grace. Simon did it. He fell from grace. You know, once you can show that something happened, it's kind of a waste of time to debate the theoretical possibility of it, isn't it? That's just a total waste of time. There's no need to debate the theoretical possibility that a child of God can fall. Simon was a child of God. Simon sinned. Simon fell. But there's a lot more to the story than that. If all we had to do was to answer the denominational people out in the world, once saved, always saved, we could stop the lesson here. Everybody go home early and beat the Baptist to the lunch line. But we're not going to do that, of course. You know me. But there's more to be said about that. You see, Simon had all kinds of... If he wanted to use excuses, Simon had all kinds of excuses for his sin. You know, that's what most folks do today when you try to point out a sin to them. And they've got all kinds of reasons. They may be real reasons that they did that, but the reasons you did that doesn't make it right if it's a sin. Simon, I found at least six possible excuses. Maybe you can find more. That Simon could have used to say, well, Peter, you shouldn't be so rough on me. You know, after all, Peter, why would you be so rough on somebody who just a babe in Christ? Simon was a babe in Christ. Somebody said, well, surely now, God's not going to hold somebody that's a babe in Christ accountable for knowing these things. Why, just think about that, how serious that is. If you're just a babe in Christ and he sins one time, and you mean that God's going to hold him accountable for that, and he'll lose his soul if he doesn't repent of that? Well, it says in Acts 8, verse 13, Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, or was amazed seeing the miracles and signs of what you're done. Now when, it doesn't say sometime after, it says when, same time. When the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, from what I've read, it's about a three-day journey walking from Jerusalem down to the city of Samaria. If in 3 days, you know, it could have happened in 6 days, or less if somebody didn't walk and went for a faster way. But if somebody walked in 3 days from Samaria up to Jerusalem and said, hey, the gospel being preached in Jerusalem, the folks have become disciples of Christ, have been baptized. And when the apostles heard that, they sent Peter and John. 3 days, Peter and John to walk down there to Samaria, and then they imparted the Holy Spirit, and then it could have happened in a little 6 days. Now, but you're supposed to took 6 months. Now, I think that's unreasonable, but you're supposed to took 6 months. If somebody's been a child of God for 6 months, are they still a babe in Christ? Of course. Of course they are. This man was a babe in Christ, and he sinned. And Peter said, and I'm using the old King James, now you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You are as bitter spiritual condition as you get yourself into. You're the slave of sin. Now, I want to stop and think about something. Little babies are ignorant of most everything, aren't they? Does that mean that they're out of danger, or does it increase their danger? A little baby is ignorant of the fact that fire burns, isn't it? And everything about an open flame is attractive to a baby. It's bright, it's brightly colored, it moves back and forth, and it's warm. What does a baby want to do to an open flame? You mothers know, don't you? A baby wants to reach out with little baby hands and grab that open flame. And do you say, well, he's a baby, he doesn't know any better, so it won't hurt him? No, of course you don't. That means it increases the danger. Now, here is a practical application we need to make of this lesson, a very important practical application. When someone is baptized into Christ, should we say, that's great? Yes, we should. And now we don't need to teach them anymore, they're okay. No, we shouldn't. They're newborn babes. Now the teaching needs to begin intensively to show them the kind of life that God demands of them. And we need to watch over those babes in Christ to make sure they don't fall into sin. The fact that they're babes increases the danger rather than eliminating the danger. Simon was a babe, but that did not eliminate the danger. He was walking in the light. Other than that, just one sin. But otherwise, he was walking in the light. Well, it says he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. But he sinned, and Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. Some brethren say, well, if you're walking in the light and you sin one time or maybe even a few times in ignorance, then you don't have to worry about that because the blood of Christ will automatically and continuously wash away your sins. Peter didn't know anything about that. He's an inspired apostle of Christ. He said, you're in the gall of bitterness and you're in the bond of iniquity. No, he was indeed a babe and he was walking in the light and he fell through human weakness. He did not sin out of rebellion. It wasn't a high-handed rebellion. You like Saul under the Old Testament when he rebelled at the word of the Lord and Samuel had to rebuke him for his rebellion. He wasn't like Saul in the Old Testament. When Peter rebuked him, he was very humble about it. He said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. And you think about that. How had he made his living? A very fine living. How had he been declared to be the great power of God by working magical tricks? And think about, he could actually have the power, he thought, to impart the Holy Spirit. That's greater than any magical tricks. That was his weakness. See, he was tempted to fall back into his former life of buying and selling tricks. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is practical. This is not something theoretical. How does Satan tempt you? Does he tempt you in your strong points? Or does he tempt you in your weak points? Now, I'm going to tell you, he tempts me in my weak points. If he tempts you in your strong points, I congratulate you. You sure are fortunate. He doesn't do me that way. No, Satan's not a dummy. Satan is shrewd. He's cunning. He tempts us in our weaknesses. Oh, well, that's just my weakness. I couldn't. Yes, you could have helped it. You don't have to sin. Simon didn't have to sin. He didn't have to try to buy that power. Yes, it was his weakness, but he didn't have to do that. And he was in the gall of bitterness, and he was in the bond of iniquity. And he was ignorant. He didn't know any better. Look what Peter said to him. He said, look at verse 20, Acts chapter 8. You thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, can you purchase the gift of God with money? You can't do that. God's gifts are not commodities to be bought and sold. It's not a matter of commerce and trade. You can't do that with the gift of God. But Simon thought he could. He was ignorant. He didn't know any better. Now let me ask you this. Does ignorance excuse under the law? Just suppose that you had been away from Arkansas overseas for the last 10 years. Let's make it 25 years. And there was a time, let's say, when... Now this is strictly theoretical, but it's just an example. Say that the speed limit had been like it used to be out in West Texas. No speed limit. Just, you know, drive to what the conditions would allow, which if you're on a road that you is as straight as an arrow for the next 100 miles, you can drive pretty fast. And the conditions allow, right? And there's nobody around for 100 miles. And so just that's what you were used to. And you moved back to Arkansas, and you didn't know that on Highway 62 across North Arkansas, the speed limit's 55. And you're just cruising along here at 75 miles an hour thinking all is fine. And all of a sudden there's a blue light behind you flashing. And boy, he's off after somebody. I wonder who he's after. And he pulls up behind you. And he pulls you over. And he comes up and says, are you going to a fire? Did somebody die? What's your hurry? Officer, I'm not in any hurry. I'm just driving along. Thought I was driving. Why, you're 20 miles an hour with the speed limit. I'm going to give you a big ticket. Officer, I didn't know any better. You think he'll let you off? I asked that in the Bible class one time in Baytown, Texas. A fellow spoke up from there and said, didn't let me off. No, he won't let you off. Ignorance is no excuse under the law. Here's God's law right there. If you don't know it, get busy and read it. If you're driving on Arkansas highways, you're responsible to know what the law is. You're responsible to know what the speed limit is. And if you're going to be a Christian, you better find out what God... And by the way, you don't have to read this whole book to find out God's law. It's just the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament's helpful. We need to study the Old Testament. But the New Testament is God's law. So if you don't know what the Lord says about how you're supposed to live, you better... By the way, why do you think we have Bible study? Why do you think we encourage people to study their Bibles? Because this is what you'll be judged by, and if you violate it, you've sinned, and God holds you accountable, even if you are ignorant of His law, because His law is right there for everybody. And we credit it so easily. While we get emails and trying to get people to take the Bible correspondence course on a regular basis, get emails from some poor third world country citizen wondering if we will send them a Bible. They cannot afford a Bible. And the answer is yes, we do. Would you, how fortunate we are. Right here, you can just go down to Walmart and buy one for $10 or less. We are so fortunate that we can have Bible so easily. Study it. We need to know what God says in His Word. And He just sinned one time. Just one little old sin that he didn't even know was wrong. And he was a babe in Christ. And he was walking in the light. Friends, how many sins do you have to commit before you become a sinner? How many does it take? Does it take 100? Does it take 50? 25? 20? 10? How many sins do you have to commit before you become a sinner? Look at James chapter 2 verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in 100 points... Is that what it says, James 2, verse 10? You looking at it? 50, 20, and yet offend in one point. He is guilty of all. So that means if I drive 75 out of 55, that makes me an adulterer and a murderer and a drunkard. No, of course not. That's not the point. The point is God's law all stands together, not as so many separate laws, but as His law. And if I violate His law in one point, if I were equally tempted, I'd violate it in another point. I violated God's law. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a sinner. One little sin, little to me, not so little to God, one little sin, and I become a sinner. And he was humble about the whole thing. After Peter, as we say, read him the riot act, my mother from Texas used to say he told him how the cow ate the cabbage. I don't know what that meant, but I know it was bad. But he read him the riot act, and I mean, he just got rough on him, didn't he? While you're in the garden business and the bonnet, you know, somebody says something like that to me, I think I could feel, you know, the blood pressure going up, couldn't you? You kind of feel the throbbing there in that vein in your neck. But notice how Simon reacted to that in Acts 8, verse 24. He said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken may come up. That's a very humble reaction he had to that. He was a humble man. Now, look at all those excuses Simon had. But he was still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. But I'm thankful this all ends positively. Because Peter told him what to do about it. And what you do about it is so simple. And anybody can do it. Anybody that's sinned, anybody that's a Christian, a child of God, and a sin, you can do what Peter told Simon to do about this. Well, what did Peter tell Simon to do about it? He told him, number one, to repent. That means he had to change his mind and determine he wasn't going to do that anymore. He's not anymore going to try to buy the gift of God with money. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of will. When you say, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to change my way of thinking, and I'm going to, as a result, change my way of living on that. When that change of mind takes place, that change of will, then you've repented. Peter says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps thought of your heart may be forgiven to you. But I want to throw in something from another passage that we have to take in mind also. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John said, if we confess our sin, now he didn't say confess our sinfulness. He said confess our sins. There's a difference. You confess your sins to God in prayer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, what if brethren know about our sins? Well, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's what Simon did. He asked Peter to pray for him. And so we have to confess. That is, we have to admit, I've sinned. I've sinned in this way. Lord, I've done that. It was wrong. And then you have to ask God to forgive you. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps thought of your heart may be forgiven you, says, for I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon did the right thing. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. He asked a righteous man to pray for him. And I'm confident that Peter did just that. And by the way, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will repent, confess, and pray for forgiveness. Well, we had a question before us, and I believe that this example well takes care of that question. What about just one little old sin in the life of a child of God? Surely God's going to overlook that. No, God is a righteous God. He cannot fellowship sin, nor sinners in their sin. And it just takes one little sin to make a person a sinner. You know what? When I came to the realization of what I just taught this morning, I'll tell you the practical result it had on my life. I got a lot more busy studying that Bible. I got my nose in the Bible, and I would have learned now not just to preach it to others, but to make sure that I myself was right in the sight of God. And so that I could find out what was amiss in my life and get rid of that, because I want to go to heaven when I die. God is loving. God's gracious, and I'm so grateful for that. And that's the reason we have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But don't forget, see, denominations forget. They just have one side of God. God is love, that's right, but our God is a consuming fire also. He's righteous, He's holy. He will not fellowship sin, nor sinners in our sins. And don't ever forget this. God will not forgive us until we repent. And that's true both of an alien sinner and an erring child of God. There's no forgiveness without repentance. And you haven't repented of that sin until you change your mindset, I'm not going to do that anymore. Then you can confess that sin to God and ask Him to forgive you. Because you're a child of God, you have that blessed privilege of prayer and the blessed assurance that God will hear and answer and forgive your sins. If there's anyone in the audience needs to make your life right in the sight of God, the song we're going to sing is number 321. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please. It's number 321. In this lesson, you have learned what you need to do if you're not a child of God. If you haven't become a Christian, you've learned that you need to repent, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And if you are a child of God and sin has stained your soul, then you need to repent. Confess the things that you've done that are wrong or failed to do that you should have done. Confess those sins to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If the brethren know of the sin, confess it to the brethren. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. Out of my mind.